The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 139. We started Psalm 39 last week, going to finish it up this morning. As was mentioned last week, many people have a hard time with this thing called self-acceptance, with feeling insignificant, unimportant, and just not mattering. But the truth is, as the Word of God states, that is just not true, is it? We are significant. We do matter to our God. Sometimes we can find ourselves getting caught up in comparisons, and usually when we do that, we come to the conclusion that we are either not as good as they are, we're not as athletic, we're not as beautiful, we're not as talented, we're not as intelligent, and so on, and so on, and so on. It's unfortunate that far too many people spend a good deal of their lives not satisfied with who they are and trying to be like somebody else. Isn't that true? It's unfortunate. However, I want you to know that God does not see you the way that you see yourself. When we judge ourselves by a standard that is actually different from the one that God uses, you see, what happens is the result of that is we become, you ever heard the word dysfunctional? Unhealthy, unhappy, needy, greedy, and generally a mess to live with. Living with insecurity, church, was never, ever God's intention for any of us. Which is why Psalm 139 is so wonderful and so special. It really does reveal to us the linkage that exists between us earthlings and our Heavenly Father, our great, great God and Creator. You'll recall that this ancient hymn answers four most frequently asked questions that are out there that we struggle with, deal with through the course of our lives. We covered two of them last week in the first 12 verses, and so this morning we're going to cover the second half of the psalm, the verses 13 through 24, and we're going to cover the last of the four questions, two of them this morning. First one last week was, how well does God know me? We looked at that, and then secondly, how close is God to me? We also looked at that. Now, you may not have phrased the questions in those particular words, but at some level, you have undoubtedly, in some way, shape, or form, asked those questions. And this will include the two that we consider this morning. Last week, we looked at the fact that our Creator God is omniscient. Heavy-duty theological term, which simply means he is all-knowing. We also saw that he is omnipotent, another big word, theological term referring to God being what? Almighty, right? And then we saw that he is omnipresent, which means that he is always near, never absent. Always right there. You can't go anywhere, as David said, be it to the east or to the west, north or south, and anything in between where he is not there. So with that in mind, today we want to look at what it means. And here it is, folks, to really get down to brass tacks, if you would, to learn that we really can accept ourselves the way God accepts us. Does that sound good? And that's his intention, that we really come to the place where we are satisfied and content and just good with who we are. Because you know what? God is good with who we are because he made us to be the way we are. So let's pick it up at verse 13. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." I know that full well. So when we read here, please, some of us, I think we could read that and maybe our minds go to creation, everything else except for us as his creation. Please recognize that it involves everything in the universe, but it also includes you. Okay? Make that personal. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You. Me, personally. This brings up the third question. The third question is this: how carefully has God made me? You know, just how involved is he, was he, in my life and in my creation? Well, here's the truth. When God made you, he made you with you in his mind. You were on his mind when he made you. You are different from every other person on this planet. There's nobody else like you. And that's just the way he wanted it, just the way he wants you. That's what he had in mind all along. God knew that you would be you, and as I said, he's good with it. He's pleased with it. He's happy with it. And so just let me pause for a second, because as I've already said, far too many people spend too much time of their lives trying to be something else, trying to be someone else, not satisfied, not content with who they happen to be. And God's wanting to send that as far as the east is to the east and the west is to the west. He's wanting to arrest that in our hearts and in our minds, folks. You are who he intended you to be. Let's get to the place where we're good with it, content with that. Not getting caught up in all of the comparisons that we do, but just coming to the truth that God made you to be you. And that's good. Because you're the one and only you. He made you specific in that way. God knew that you would be you. You are exactly what he wanted. Long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in the heart and in the mind of our God. As most of you know, one of the best proofs that God exists is the human body. Would you agree with that? One of the best proofs out there is our human bodies. You have been intricately, wonderfully, carefully, lovingly made. You are one of a kind. The point that David is making here is only a God who knows us like he knows us, and only a God who is close to us and near to us as he is, can be a God who is so intimately, intentionally involved in our making, in our creation. Only a God that close and who knows us that well could do that. It's not Mother Nature who put us together, who formed us and created and did the miracle in the womb. It is God alone and no other. The truth being conveyed is, as David writes, we are knit together, woven together, like a beautiful, colorful tapestry. God is involved in placing, as you are beginning to imagine in your minds, all the organs in various parts of our body together, muscle, tendons, bone, blood, veins, and arteries in such an amazing, well-ordered fashion. As you consider the human body, you can't help to realize, you dare not deny, really, that you are wonderfully made. Consider the sight and colors that our eyes can see. I read some ridiculous number the other day of the various different shades of color that our eyes are able to distinguish. And then think of all of the thousands and thousands of tones that our ears can distinguish. The fact is that we have been wonderfully, man, fearfully, amazingly created by our God. I mean, you know, our eyes, our ears, and every day our bodies produce, they tell us, 1 billion red blood cells. Whew. Goodness. And speaking of being wonderfully made, look at verse 15 with me. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Our bodily shape is often referred to sometimes by us as our frame, right? The original term here means bony substance, obviously referring to our skeleton. Our skeletons, David is saying, were not hidden from God when they were made in the secret place in the depths of the earth. Hebrew poetic expression. What does David mean by that? This is what is known as idiomatic expression. In other words, it's a poetic characteristic style of expression. And so in this case, for a protected place, a concealed and safe place, as one might hide their treasure by burying it in the earth somewhere, no doubt this is a reference to the womb. No doubt David is also expressing to us with the terms that he chooses to use here that as someone would take the treasure that they highly, greatly value and to hide it away, to bury it into the earth, David is saying that's who you and me are. That's who we are. We are his treasure. And where were you buried? In the secret place, in the depth of your mother's womb. His treasure. The Hebrew word translated here, woven together, literally means variegated. And what that means, it's a pointing out a multicolored piece of cloth. I've already referred to a tapestry that has been knit together. This word here, woven together, is the very same term that Moses used back in Exodus when he was describing the curtain in the holy place being woven together, knit together, the curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, where the presence of our God was. How well does God know you? Well, he couldn't know you any better. How close is he to you? He couldn't be any closer. How carefully has he made you? He couldn't be any more involved in the making of you. Please understand that as David writes this, he's not saying to us, yeah, he was involved when we were created in the womb and then we were born and then he just forgot all about us. No, he's saying that's where it began and it's where it continues all through our lives. His intimate involvement with us. God is extremely involved in the making of our bodies. Like a careful, skillful artist who takes great interest, paying mega attention with each color and stroke. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are His handiwork. We're His craftsmanship. At times, you may be tempted to ask, in those times where you're just feeling so dissatisfied with who you are, and because you don't look like others, and maybe in your mind you're not measuring up to those around you, in those times when you're saying, God, why did you put me in this place? Why did you make me the way you've made me? Why did you give me this particular family? Why have you given to me these particular limitations? Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember Tevye? He asked the Lord, would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a rich man? The answer comes back, yes. If you were not the person that you are, check this out now, because I believe it with all my heart. If you were not the person that you are, God's overall great plan would be incomplete. Wow. Not to put any pressure on anybody. But that's what He's got in mind, folks, when He made us. And so once again, how ungrateful we can be when we miss this and get caught up in complaining and being dissatisfied with who we are, where we are. It's all by His divine design. He created you to be you and to do what only you can do and to become what only you can become. To play the leading role, if you will, to the glory of God, of course, in your life story, the one that He has divinely written. So this brings us to verse 16, where David caps off what he has said so far with a statement about God's sovereignty. Look at verse 16 with me now. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Wow. God made you with the end result in mind. Think about it. The Hebrew term for unformed body that we find here, in its noun form, appears only here in the Old Testament. One time, we just saw it. You know what it means? Its original term means embryo. The Planned Parenthood folks don't like this verse for obvious reasons. In other words, David is saying, in my very first moments, hours, and days of life after conception, when I was still wrapped up in embryonic form, God was watching over me. He was never absent nor unconcerned. Last night, after service, Megan Manzanares came up to me, and she was telling me that actually 3 or 4 months ago, she was looking at something online, and it was showing what actually takes place within the womb when, you know, what the man offers and what the woman offers, there is an actual little explosion of light. And she sent it to me, and I saw a picture of it. I thought, wow, is what I said. Light. Who is light? Who is present? He is. To the glory of God. Wow. Look at life from God's vantage point. David says that our Heavenly Father marks out our days, ordains them, he says, and even records them before they ever even happened. Now, why is this important? And I'm glad you asked that. Because we need to know, desperately need to know, that God forms our days in such a way that allows us, enables us to become the very person He intended us to be. Whoa! Think about that. This doesn't leave in my mind any room for insecurity. Once we get and understand and embrace His interest in our lives, we truly matter to Him. In Romans, Paul said that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul says that God will finish the work that He has begun in us. And no matter how many mistakes that you've made, no matter how many times, how many things that you've done against His will, please do not allow the enemy to lie to you and say, it's just too late. I've messed up that plan. Nothing could be further from the truth. Yes. God's plan is what is called adaptive. In other words, when you wander off course. And we all have that great propensity to do, don't we? When we wander off course, God has the ability, He's got the power, He's got the wisdom, He's got the wherewithal to get us back on track. I saw a t-shirt the other day. It was great. It just kind of, on the front of the shirt, was a picture of, you just saw somebody's boots, like hiking boots, and they are at a precipice. They are at the edge of a cliff. And that's what you see. And it's like this, you know, long drop down. The caption said, recalculating. I love that. And I thought about our God and His ability to get us back on track. God's plan for your life works in a similar way, as I like to call it, our divine GPS that He's placed within us. Get us back on course. Back in touch with Him. Back to His purpose and His intention for our lives. God created you not with yesterday in mind. He created you with eternity in mind. He created you knowing who you have the capacity to become. And He intends to see that through. Paul tells us that in Romans and Philippians and Ephesians and so many other places. God made you with you in mind, and He made you with the end result in mind. And then thirdly, God made you with His thoughts of you in mind. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. His thoughts of us. How vast is the sum of them. In other words, David is saying they are so many, it's like the sands of the oceans on the earth. They are uncountable. They are so vast. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. In other words, David is kind of saying there, you know, I can go through a day and it's a good day and I'm aware of your presence and I'm aware of who you made me to be and all of that is connecting and it's happening. And then I go to sleep and then I wake up the next morning and it's there still. You are there still. Your will still intact. And my ability and opportunity to surrender to you and live for you so that your purposes are fulfilled in and through my life is what David is saying there. This verse is kind of like God's postcard to us. On the front is a picture. On the front of the postcard is a picture of an endless sandy beach. And on the reverse side, it says his message to us, thinking of you always. Always. I know the thoughts I think towards you, God says. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected or to a certain end, he tells us in Jeremiah 29:11. His thoughts are constantly of us, and their thoughts of peace, plans to give you hope and a future. The precious thoughts God had about us in the process of forming us outnumbered, David says, the grains of sand on the seashore. David says they can be no more counted than they can be comprehended. Though I may fall asleep reflecting on my relationship with God, when I awake, I find that his guiding and supportive presence is still there. And as we would also add to that, and even while we were sleeping, unconscious to anything, he was still there. Still with us. Still providing for us thorough knowledge of him and aware that his knowledge of us. This statement implies that David grasped God's primary purpose for creating him and us as well, that we might live with him and he in us and through us. Every day is a fresh opportunity to walk with the Lord and to enjoy his presence. And as we like to say around here, put him on display. Interestingly, some scholars see this reference here to his, when I awake, I am still with you, as a reference to the resurrection. Interesting. So if that were truly the case, then we could basically kind of say, God's presence is with us from womb to the tomb and then beyond into eternity. God's watchful eye always upon us. Aren't you thankful that for all who have genuinely repented and believed in Christ, our bodies will truly one day, hallelujah, awaken. And we will be in his presence. And we will see him and be with him forever and ever and ever. We move now into a section that on the surface seems so out of place with Psalm 139, with everything that has preceded it. But it actually presents to us the fourth and final question. Look at verse 19 through 22 with me. If only you, God, would slay the wicked, away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So as you can see, that sounds like, well, where'd that come from? David just kind of flipped the switch on us. But as I said, it actually really is part of this psalm because it brings up the fourth question being this: how much will God protect and help me? And we see that here. And so we find then that God made you with a commitment to protect and help you in his mind. That commitment was present. This is David in humility, folks, and we're going to explain this because for those who aren't that familiar with Scripture and we understand the verbiage of our culture, and you know how everyone is concerned about political correctness and on and on and on it goes, and we come and we read in the Bible words like hate, and we have a problem. We don't understand what's happening. How can they talk like that? How can God hate? Or how can David, who's the man after God's own heart, hate? Well, let's talk about it. David actually is in his humility and complete and total loyalty to his God is actually coming against all that is against his amazing and mighty God. His good and merciful God. David called on God and prayed specifically, as we've read, against the bloodthirsty men who opposed God's people. Not only are they opposing and rebelling against God, but they actually are opposing and causing chaos for God's people, David being one of them, and opposed the purpose, those who are opposing the purpose and the plan of God. He says, I'm coming against them, God, because they're against you. Now, the term hate, and we've talked about this before here, denotes a decision for the ancient Hebrew. Please don't see it and hear it as we understand and hear the word hate today. Okay? For the ancient Hebrew, it denotes a decision to reject something in favor of something else. David is simply saying then, I am choosing you, God, and I'm rejecting their rejection of you. Okay? Unlike our English word, it does not mean or wish harm on someone. This is coming from a place of loyalty to his God and his ways. David is deciding to turn his back on the world, a world that has turned its back on the God who made them. David is stating that he can have no friendship, there can be no fellowship with anybody who is opposed to God. And you guys, that is so true. Some of you have found that to be true, perhaps even the hard way. It's not saying that you can't care for and have friendships that with people who do not know Jesus. It's just simply saying you're not going to be close. You'll not have intimate friendship, relationship, fellowship spiritually with them because you're on opposite sides. You're going in two different directions, and it just isn't going to exist. It can't happen. And that's what David is putting out for us here. James 4:4 tells us so plainly, so clearly, friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God. And so what's that saying? The ways of the world. It's not saying hate the people and hurt them and wish harm on them. It's just simply saying, I can't go where they're going. Because it's in opposition to God and his word. David's outrage is obviously strong emotion in the way he's coming across and what he's saying. And basically, boils down to this: how ungrateful, how disloyal, how outrageous that they should rebel against the very God who created them. David, therefore, is putting his trust in his God to protect him, to help him stay on track, to help him guard his heart against the rebellious ways of the world. Why? And here it is. It comes down to this, church. Because the virus of the degenerate, corrupt heart is extremely dangerous and contagious. The other night, I was talking with a retired policeman. He was a police officer in Aurora. He did undercover for 8 years. He showed us a picture of him while he was undercover. And there's no way you would have recognized the guy. His hair was down to here, you know. He says, there were times when I'd come home, I would have to undress out in the garage before I could even come in because I reeked as an undercover cop. In the process, he was telling us, you know, as undercover, he was all about, you know, drug busts and all that sort of thing, and following the drug rings. And he was saying something about a synthetic drug that is out there, been out there for a while, I guess. It kind of is even worse than heroin, and I think it was fentanyl. And basically, he was saying, if you even touch it with your skin, it's dangerous. And I forget the term he used, that, you know, when our pores can actually take that into our system. That's how dangerous that stuff is. And so if you and I were somewhere and someone said, put on the table a package of fentanyl, and they said, be careful, don't touch it, you and I would do our dead level best to stay as far away from it as we could. And so in the same way, church, David is saying to us, in guarding our heart, in our living for him, and in our rejecting those who have rejected God, realizing that we cannot have the close, intimate friendships and fellowship with them because it becomes like a virus, like fentanyl, if you would. It's dangerous. It's lethal, spiritually speaking. And so it's kind of like, approach it like that. Take that kind of care. Have that kind of concern for that which God does not want in your life that causes problem and barrier and separation between you and him. In the last two verses, David wants to make sure now that his heart is right. He's just kind of unloaded. He's expressed some emotion in his verbalizing his choosing God over the world. And he says in verse 23, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is anything offensive in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Basically, David closes this ancient song similar to how he began it. God, explore. This is what that word search meant, as we saw last week. Explore, search, examine, dig into, dig through the depths of my heart, my inmost being, to make sure that there isn't anything that will get between me and you. Back in verse 7, we looked at it last week. David said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? We learned there is no place. Can never get away from him. He's saying that every moment of every day, God is with us. And for that reason, church, every moment matters. And for that reason, you matter extremely to God. You really do. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting ourselves for who we are. We live in a time of huge identity crisis. We live in a time where people are confused about their gender. Our faults, our weaknesses, our limitations. We live in a difficult time. And we need to come back to this truth. God made us to be who we are so that we could do what He made us to do, because nobody could do it but you. It's easy to feel like we don't measure up to those around us. I love what Eleanor Roosevelt wrote many, many years ago. Nobody can make you feel inferior without your consent. And then the actress, Sally Field, the Flying Nun, remember her? It took me a long time not to judge myself through someone else's eyes. But the Bible says it the best. You are not an accident. That God made you. He knew what He was doing when He did it. He made you because He wanted someone just like you. He made you because He knows who you can become. He made you because He wants to spend each and every moment with you. He made you because He needed a one of a kind like you to do what He created you to do. For this reason, I encourage you today to accept yourself as God accepts you, so that you can experience His presence in your life. And the Bible tells us there is joy in the presence of the Lord, which will enable you to become all that He has created you to be. Amen. Father, I thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Lord, I thank You that You can help us, that You can empower us and enable us to get heaven's perspective on how You make things. It's unfortunate that we have been inundated with the world's way of looking at things. We've been inundated and just overwhelmed with being taught, basically, to not be happy with who we are, and we need to try to make ourselves like somebody else. Those images that are put before us. God, I just ask that You help us get Your perspective, Your thoughts, Your view on who You made us to be, and then find great joy and great contentment in that. You can do that, Lord. It's what You're wanting to accomplish in us today and for the rest of our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.